If you will, take your Bible and turn with me to Mark, the 8th chapter, Mark chapter 8. We will begin reading in verse 11. The children may at this time be dismissed to children's church. Actually, I think mine are the only ones here. Oh, okay. Okay, very good. If you would, as you take your Bible, if you would stand with me in honor of God's Word, Mark chapter 11, verse 8. Mark 11, verse 8. I'm sorry. 8:11. I'm dyslexic this morning. Mark 8, verse 11. Mark 8, verse 11. I'll give you a moment to turn back after I told you the wrong place. God's Word says, "Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation.' And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?' They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, 'How is it you do not understand?'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you once more, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is all that we need, that he is our provision, that he cares for us, and that he calls us to himself. Lord, I think you've done that. I pray this morning that you would open up our eyes, give us understanding, open our ears so that we may hear from you. Enable me to preach by the power of your Holy Spirit, and may your word accomplish its purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm preaching this morning, message entitled, "He's Your Sign." He's Your Sign. There was several years ago a comedian that kind of created a whole shtick of jokes based on the phrase, "Here's your sign." You know what I'm talking about? And one of them that I found funny and humorous was, he said, one time he was going down and he had a flat tire. And as he had a flat tire, he was near a service station. It was one of those full-service service stations back when there was such a thing. You remember those? Anybody here remember full-service service stations? I remember a couple when I was a kid, but they went out of style. Anyway, he was right in front of this, and he pulls over to the side of the road, and his back tire is completely flat. He gets out, and the attendant comes out and says, "Did your tire go flat?" He said, "No, I was driving down the road and the other three just swelled up real big." Here's your sign. Making fun of that which we all sometimes do, asking a question that has an obvious answer, right? Well, here are the Pharisees. And in this passage, they're coming to Jesus and demanding a sign. Now, what we're going to see in Mark chapter 8 and over the course of the next few weeks as we look at this passage, and then in the next two coming weeks, Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of Mark 8. We're going to see that the whole focus of the book of Mark begins to shift from Jesus' power and his miracles to his person and his identity, to who he is. Everything that's come before has set the stage. It should be self-evident that Jesus is who he claims to be. But as we notice in this illustration here, what's beginning to happen is the key point. And the key point that every person must answer is, who do you say that Jesus is? The point is that he is the sign. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe he will do in your life? That's the point of this passage. Well, in the identity of Christ, the Pharisees come and they are demanding this sign, the Pharisees' callous demand for a sign. You see, they wanted another sign from heaven because of their unbelief. Now, here's the thing about unbelief. Unbelief is never satisfied with what God has revealed. Unbelief won't be satisfied no matter what. It's this heart of saying, I'm just going to refuse to recognize what God has already done and revealed. Now, the Lord had given them several signs. You could go all the way back. They asked specifically for a sign from heaven. If they had been paying attention some 30 years before, there was a sign in heaven at his birth that even people in a far and distant land recognized as the sign of the birth of the Savior, this great star that was put into the heavens and declaring that he is here, he's arrived. The star of David has been born. And yet the people in the land didn't recognize it. You remember, as we looked a few months ago, at the wise men came even into Herod's court and they questioned, where is he that's born king of the Jews, right? They wanted to know, and the people looked around and they said, we've seen his star in the heaven. And they went and they read the scriptures and they said, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, but they didn't even take the time to go see the king. Rather, Herod, later on, tried to destroy him. Well, if they had taken note some 30 years before, they would have known there had been a sign declared in heaven. But if they had taken note just a few months before, just a couple of years before at this point, they would have known that when Jesus went down to be baptized in the Jordan, that there was another sign, another declaration from heaven. When he was baptized and came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended in the shape of a dove, and John saw it, John the Baptist saw it, and then there was this voice that thundered out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God had given a sign then. Hey, you know what? It had just been a few weeks before, actually, when Jesus had been in this very area where the Pharisees come from performing miracles, causing the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. As we're going to see later this month, he caused the blind to see. Just a few weeks before, he had caused the multitude to be fed with just five loaves and two small fish. And yet they come saying, we want another sign. We want another evidence that you are who you claim to be. Unbelief is never satisfied with what God has revealed. Unbelief is a condition of the heart that must be repented of and recognized that God has given us all that's required to know who Jesus is. We simply have to repent and recognize it. Amen? That's the issue. The issue is they're unrepentant. In Matthew 12, verse 39 through 40, in a parallel passage to this, Jesus answered them and he added a little more. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he says what that sign is. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He was prophesying of his death, burial, and resurrection, just like Jonah. He was saying, guys, listen, you want a sign? I'm the sign. I'm here. I'm in your presence. He was right in front of them, and they could not even see that he's the sign. He's it. A few years ago, when I got the chance to go to Haiti and to minister down there and to meet the believers that were there, before we went, we got word from the man that was, his name is Monel, and that he had a special trip planned for us, that one day we were going to do a satellite medical mission. His wife is a full-fledged medical doctor, and he wanted to go into a village that they had not been before yet and to hold a one-day clinic there in that village, and he asked, would y'all be willing to go with us? And we said, sure. I mean, we're here to help with whatever. And so we planned some activities to help draw people in, to some things to do with the kids, and some of our group was going to help take names and get people registered and everything, and the day went wonderfully. There were over 150 people that came that day. Now, we went only just about 5 miles away. And we didn't find out, being Americans, we tried to plan everything out before we got there, you know. And so we planned to take this trip on Monday morning. We were arriving on late Saturday. We were going to do church on Sunday. And Monday morning is when we were going to get up and go do this trip. We got there and we found out, well, no, unfortunately, we can't do the trip till Tuesday. We had this thing planned 6 months in advance. This is important. I'm going somewhere with this. And we found out, no, we can't do it till Tuesday. We had to do something else. It was, removing a stump or something on Monday. But anyway, we got there on Tuesday, and we found out the reason we couldn't go is that Monell said, if I announced months in advance, people would come from all over Haiti for something like this. So I went the week before to find the spot. In fact, just 6 days before. And he just went into the town, and he just picked out three guys, and he said, that guy looks to be the leader of them. He's about 30 years old, and he said, he walked up to him, he said, I want to ask you, we want to have a clinic here. Can we have it next week here? Where would the spot be? He said, yeah, I can arrange it all for you. He got it all arranged, took his number. We showed up the next week, and sure enough, the guy had it all arranged on Tuesday morning. And as we're talking through the day progresses, and we come to the end of the day. And we began to talk to this man who arranged it all. Monell had only met him the week before. We began to witness to him, and we realized through an interpreter that this man was not a believer. And he was impressed by everything that had happened. But he said, he was very smart. He said, I'm just asking for a sign from God. I'm asking for a sign from God. I hear everything you say, but I want something tangible in front of me. I want a sign from God. Well, the moment that he did that, unbeknownst to him, we had already shut down the clinic. 150-something people had come through. We had closed the doors. We said, we're going to only see the people in the line. And at that moment, this lady walks up Tuesday afternoon. She's got a 6-month-old baby who is just totally lethargic, isn't moving one bit. Barely breathing, short, shallow breaths. And she comes in and she says, can he be seen? And we had just said no. And so one of the ladies that was with our group went up to the leader of our group, said, this baby is really sick. Can we please get him in to see the doctor? And he said, he looked at me, yes, bring her on in and the baby. And they brought him in. And the story was that the day before they went to bed, he was fine. He woke up in the middle of the night with this short, shallow breath. It got worse all that day to where he was barely breathing by the end of the day on Tuesday. And the doctor took one look, and she said, if we don't get this baby to the hospital, he'll die tonight. Hospital's 4 miles away, but by the way, it took an hour to travel that 4 miles because it was through a creek bed. And they got him, and they took the baby, and they put the mother and him, the baby, on the ambulance, which was just a motorcycle, on the back of this ambulance. And they go driving down the road over bumpy trails to get to the hospital, and we were going to follow behind in our vehicle, and when we got there, make sure everything was okay. And here's this guy who arranged it all, and he's saying, I want a sign from God. And our team leader turned to him. He said, you want a sign? You want a sign? We were planning on being here yesterday. But that little baby you see driving off right now was not sick till last night. It was not deathly ill till today. Here's your sign. The Lord used you to change the date of our having this clinic, to set it up for this day, and he used you to save the life of that baby. Here's your sign. And the man with tears streaming down his eyes began to realize, unbeknownst to him, God was working even through him. You see, sometimes we ask God for a sign, and the sign is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's right in front of us. He's right here in the Word. He's right in the midst of what's going on in our circumstances. You may say, Lord, let me give you an illustration. I'm going off on a tangent. We may not get through the rest of the sermon. Lord, you want me to witness to that person? Would you just give me a sign? There's your sign. He said, go into all the world, right? And preach the gospel. Share the gospel to every creature. Your sign is what he's already said. Your sign is the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's already done in your life. Here's your sign. He's the sign. Share Jesus. You don't need an additional sign. You see, unbelief keeps looking for further signs when it's already been given. Look around you. Jesus was standing right in front of them, and they were too blind to see. Well, it wasn't just Jesus. Secondly, we see that the disciples were also confused. They were quick to forget Jesus' power and provision. You see, what will cause us to miss Jesus is often not only just a hardened heart of unbelief, but for many people, it's just being preoccupied. It's just being preoccupied with the physical things of this world. It can be good things. It can be our physical needs. It can be the very things that we need to live, our food and our drink and what's coming this day. And we can miss, if we're preoccupied with that, we can miss God's purposes. That's the disciples here. Look with me again at the text. As he's departing, they get into the boat. Jesus is saddened by this, by the way. He sighed deeply in his spirit over the Pharisees' unbelief and their hard heart. But now they get into the boat, and the disciples have forgotten to take bread, daily necessity. And he gives them a word of warning, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But then they begin to argue with one another. And they begin to say, oh, it's because we forgot bread that he said this. They're missing the point. They're missing the word of warning, which we'll come to again in just a minute. Because they're preoccupied with their physical need. Their stomach's hungry. And they're saying, because I'm hungry, he must be talking about food. You can almost picture it. Here they are rowing in the boat, and James turns to Philip and says, I thought you were supposed to bring the bread. And Philip said, well, Judas is the one that carries the money. He was supposed to go down the street and buy it. And Judas is saying, well, Judas is just Judas. He's already spent it, probably. And they're arguing amongst themselves who was supposed to get the bread. And Peter's sitting over there thinking, you guys messed up now, man. If I was in charge, we would have had this all taken care of. I'm ad-libbing, yes, but you can see that the Bible says that they were discussing among themselves, and the way the disciples were, it seems that they were arguing among themselves over whose responsibility it was, and they're all caught up and preoccupied with this physical need of being fed. But here's what God had already told them. Here's what the Lord Jesus had already said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. But seek first what? The kingdom of God. And say it with me. His righteousness. And all these things, our preoccupations with all these things will be added to you. What he's saying is you miss the important thing. You miss the sign of Jesus Christ himself. You miss the Lord because you've been preoccupied with what's temporary. Now, we're so prone to this, aren't we? You and me both. Well, maybe not you, but certainly me. You see, we live in this life and we stumble through it and we're trying to figure out how to do things in this life, and we so easily get caught up with what's here and now and forget about what the Lord has called us to. They were worried about bread instead of recognizing that the bread of life was right there in front of them. What Jesus is illustrating is they were slow to learn and quick to forget God's goodness. You see, just a few pages before, or not just a couple of days before, rather, Jesus had fed the 4,000. They had been there with him. And then some months before that, he had fed 5,000. And that's only the men in both cases. And he took just a small amount of bread in both cases, and he multiplied it, and they took up more than enough after it was over. They were the ones that were carrying the baskets. And they were the ones that were witnessing the baskets aren't running out. And they were the ones that gathered the baskets back in and recognized that Jesus had provided over and above what they even imagined possible. But here it is a couple days later, and they're thinking, well, it's our responsibility. Somebody should have gotten the bread. You see, we're so quick to do this. We're so quick to say, yes, Jesus or the Lord did that for us back then, but today it's up to me. Today it's up to me to provide this. And we get caught up and worried about today's needs and forget about what he's done for us in the past. Instead of saying, today it's up to me, we should be looking up and saying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Amen? We should be looking to the great provider. So Jesus gives, finally, this word of caution. And what he warns of is the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What is that? Well, the leaven of the Pharisees is the danger of hypocrisy. The Pharisees were the ones that went around proclaiming their own goodness, exercising in a way that showed to everybody that how righteous they were, but on the inside, they were evil because they had a heart of unbelief. Jesus said they were whitewashed tombs. They looked great on the outside, but on the inside, they were dead. And Jesus says that's the leaven. Now, what is leaven? Leaven gets into a piece of bread. I love it when Starla begins to bake. The whole house begins to fill with that fragrance. We had some bread this week and several loaves, and it's good to come home to. When that house begins to fill with the fragrance. But what she uses is she takes a little bit of yeast and she puts it in there so the bread will rise, right? And it swells up great big. Well, in biblical terms, what leaven is it's sin, it's hypocrisy in this case. It's self-righteousness. And what Jesus is saying, beware of it. Beware of thinking that it's up to you to accomplish what only God can do. Beware of thinking that it's you that's going to accomplish your salvation. Because that leads to unbelief in the Lord and his perfect work. But the Herodians, they also had a leaven. And their whole purpose was just worldly power. Their whole goal, the Herodians were these that followed Herod, and their whole purpose and goal in life was just to get as close to political power as possible so that they can have as much for themselves as possible. And the mark of Herod was that all he was concerned about was his own personal pleasure. All he wanted to do was fill his belly and do the things that he wanted to do in life. The leaven of Herod was just this sense of worldly pleasure, no concern whatsoever for the Lord. And so Jesus says to the disciples, beware of it. And he's saying beware of it because they're in danger in that very moment of falling into it. Jesus is in their midst, and rather than looking up to him and saying, Lord, would you provide for our need? They're consumed with their own personal needs. Rather than asking the Lord, what would you want us to do? And so he says in verse 17, why do you reason? Because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves of 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets did you take up? They said 7. How is it that you do not understand? What was it that Jesus wanted them to understand in this case? Well, flip back with me to Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. Again, just a few days before, in those days the multitudes being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to them and said to them, verse 2, I have what? I heard it whispered. Say it again a little bit louder. I have compassion. I have compassion on the multitude. You know what the disciples were forgetting in the boat in that moment? They were forgetting that Jesus loved them, that he had great compassion on them. And because they were looking to themselves to provide what was supposed to be provided for, by him, they were thinking they had forgotten about Jesus' great love for them. He had compassion on the multitude, he said. They were without food, and I provided for them. Don't you think I could provide for you too? Don't you think I'm concerned with your need? Now, we go through life, and if we're not careful, we begin to forget the great love that our Savior has for us. If we're not careful, we begin to lose sight of the fact that Jesus loved us so much. That what does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. If we're not careful, we begin to lose sight of the fact that Jesus died for me, and we get caught up in the cares of this life. Jesus is saying, beware. Remember, I have great compassion for the multitude. I also have great compassion for you, my followers. I will not leave you going hungry, in other words. I have everything that you need. But it wasn't only that. They needed to remember his great compassion, but they also needed to remember his mighty provision. And I addressed this in a way in just a moment ago, but his mighty provision on their behalf, that was coming. For us, we need to remember the mighty provision of our Lord and Savior. Look in Romans 8, verses 31 through 33. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, you get discouraged in life. You begin to go through life and you begin to get in that place where you feel like you're out in the boat. You're out in the boat and you don't have anything to eat. You're out on the waters and you forgot your fishing net. You begin to feel like, where's the provision? What you should do is look at who's in the boat with you. The Lord Jesus Christ. And remember what he's done for you. He's provided you. He loved you so much. He provided you a great salvation. Look what it says. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, providing salvation for us, who can stand or who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. If he did that, how will he not graciously give us all things? And when he says all things, he's saying all things that we need to live for his pleasure. If he gave him up for us all, if he spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is Christ that redeems. And that passage goes on. And Paul concludes it by saying, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That pretty well covers it all, doesn't it? He's covered the whole gamut. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Brother and sister, he's our sign. Jesus is the sign of God's love. Jesus is the sign of God's provision because he's done both in giving himself freely on our behalf and then rising again. Would you stand with me this morning? The Pharisees didn't believe because they had a heart of unbelief. The disciples were beginning to miss it because they were preoccupied with what we get preoccupied with every day. And they failed to look up and to ask Jesus. And so Jesus warned them He cautioned them against both. He was in the boat with them. He's the sign. Whatever you're facing this morning, look to Jesus. He's the answer. He's the answer for your problem of whatever. He's the provision for your need. Look to Him. As Becky begins to play, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And what you do is you simply say in faith, Lord, I believe that You did give Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on my behalf, to die for my sin, to pay the penalty for my sin. I repent of my unbelief towards You, and I accept right now that Jesus died for me. Lord, would You save me? The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's your prayer this morning, I would love to visit with you and to rejoice with you in that. All heaven rejoices in that. Most of you here this morning have done that. Christian, whatever you're facing today, look to Jesus. He's your provision. He's the sign. Look to Him. Go to Him in prayer and say, Lord, if You love me so much that You shed Your blood for me, I know that You love me enough to see me through this too. Would You provide what I need today?